It's wonderful to see this good audience here tonight again. We had a great audience this morning and quite a good one this evening, and we're glad that Jean and Shirley made it back safely from their weekend trip. And we're glad too that other visitors are here. I wanted to mention a couple of things before I got into the lesson. One is that we have five students that are either enrolled or awfully near to being enrolled, providing we are able to get some of the knots out of the road of one or two. We have three that are in need of financial assistance, pretty sizable amounts. We have two who are able to supply most of their own support. One of them is Jeff. I believe that's Jeff, isn't it? Now, he's to enroll in our school. We're very thankful that he is, and that he has remained faithful to the Lord's church all these years, especially, and with his new bride. We are looking forward to having these men with us. We had seven. One of them fell and did about like Betty did a few months back with his knee, and the doctor has him confined to his home most of the time. The other decided to get a master's degree in his field of study and is going to pursue that. So we always lose one or two, but we hope others will decide yet to come. Your financial support of the school, of course, is genuinely appreciated, and it is necessary for the students to have the things that they need. The second thing is that appeals were made for our son-in-law and his family in regard to their medical bills. I talked with Denise just a while ago, and she said that the elders who were in charge of that had paid off the last bill. She had a stack of them on her desk and has been paying $5 to $20 a month on them for about 4 years. She said she really felt good now that she didn't have to look at them anymore. And a great deal of that came from this congregation. I saw the list. I asked him to let me see the rest of the list later, if it's possible. And I'm genuinely appreciative for your concern and your consideration and your liberality in helping that young man and my daughter get out from under that obligation. He's doing well physically, but it was a burden to him to have that obligation on him at the time. I appreciate having the opportunity today to preach, although I'm preaching most of the time in different places. I appreciate coming back and being able to speak. I had a problem getting to figure out what I was going to preach. I had preached about 2,000 sermons from this platform over the years, and so I had to think and scratch a good bit to get together the things I wanted to say today. You listened so attentively this morning. I appreciate your interest. I appreciate your concern and compliments and all that you had to say after the service. I was over at Chillicothe, as I mentioned this morning, three or four months in a row, one Sunday a month. And one Sunday we had a restoration. Well, that's always encouraging. But the lady came to me after the service and she said, "I haven't been coming for a long time. But," she said, "when I came this morning and heard the sermon, it was that which helped me, and I came to be restored." That's the best thing that anyone can say to a preacher, that you've helped me. I had the occasion to see her again last Sunday, and she had her sister with her who is unfaithful. She's working with her family. Perhaps there will be others that are saved as a result of her being restored to the fold of safety. Brethren, there's power in the gospel. It's the only thing in the world that will serve as a remedy for our sin-sick world. We need to preach it and not be ashamed to do so. I want to encourage you to listen to Brother Mac Lyon, especially in the next three or four lessons. because he's dealing with the problems that were brought up at the time the Winkler young man was murdered, and the statements that were made on the TV by some who didn't know what they were talking about. And he's dealing with that and telling people what the church really is. Listen to him and get your friends to listen too, if you possibly can. I chose tonight to deal with a question that ought to concern those who are out of Christ especially. But it can also be applied to us. Does Cornelius condemn us? Does he condemn you? Cornelius, of course, is the one that it was read about from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. He also appears as a chief character in the 11th chapter. There's confirmation of that which was accomplished by the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit, by God, seeing to it that this man, in the providence of God, had the gospel preached to him in good time. The question that arises today concerning condemnation of others as a result of the obedience of people might be expressed in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, for instance. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved by faith and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and was found to be a righteous man in faith. He condemned the world. He didn't condemn it of himself. God said that the people needed to repent. And he preached to them for a long, long time, but they wouldn't listen to him. But his obedience, his faith that prompted his obedience, brought about the condemnation of those who did not. Then, of course, we find Nineveh spoken of by our Savior, when he said and was trying to warn people to get ready for the eventuality, and of course trying to get them to believe in that he was indeed the Christ, trying to get them to repent of their sins, just like we do today, begging and coaxing sometimes people to turn from their wicked ways. But they didn't pay any attention, and he said that Nineveh shall rise in judgment and shall condemn you, because they repented in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. And then he turned to the queen of Sheba and said that she shall condemn you in the judgment. She shall rise in judgment. It was said of Nineveh. And she shall arise in the judgment and condemn you. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She was a wise person, evidently. She would have had to have been the Queen of Sheba. But anyhow, she saw that there was a need to listen to somebody with greater wisdom. And they would not listen, even to one that was greater than Solomon. Noah's example, of course, was prompt. He listened to God immediately. I don't think there's any indication that when God spoke to him, he delayed getting ready for the thing that was ahead. It was complete obedience. He accepted it just like God gave it to him. When God said, make an ark of gopher wood, make it three stories with one window and one door, I just am sure that that's exactly what he did. He followed the pattern that God commanded. I don't think he ever questioned, Lord, we need more than one window. Or surely you don't want me to just have one door. And three floors just isn't enough. We'll have to have more. Can you imagine Noah speaking to God like that and it still being saying it said of him that he was a man of righteousness because of his faith? No, we can't do that at all. In regard to Nineveh, when Jonah finally was persuaded, arise and go preach the bidding that God gives thee, and he went a day's journey into the city, the great city, Jonah says, the great city of Nineveh, and said, yet 40 days, and you shall be destroyed. Well, you might say that to the city of Moundsville and Wheeling and all of these cities around combined. I've often wondered if we had the ability and the means of saying to the lost that are around us, yet 40 days and ye shall be destroyed, I wonder how many of them would turn. How many of them do you think would do anything about it? These people in sackcloth and ashes repented of their sins. Not only that, but the king made a decree that they were to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They were not to eat anything. They were not to drink anything. They were not to feed their livestock. Their livestock apparently was to be covered in sackcloth and ashes as well, as an indication of the intention to do what God said to do. And the king said, peradventure, God will spare us. And he did. And it went on for over 100 years before ultimately Nineveh was taken off the map. Well, Cornelius was a man like that. I know that you know the story of Cornelius. You've heard it a great many times. Cornelius was a Gentile. He's referred to as being the first Gentile convert. However, he must have heard of God somewhere in a very favorable way. As a matter of fact, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts indicates that Peter knew that he had heard about those things. At any rate, he was a devout man. Though he were a leader of a centurion group of people, he still was a devout man. Not only was he a devout man, but he was one that feared God. Not only did he fear God, but the record says he feared God with all his house. He prayed to God, and he gave alms to the people around about him. I heard a fellow just a while ago on the TV. He came on and he quoted a verse of scripture. And he said, now, just all of you, and he had a very smooth voice, very slick tongue. He said, all you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart, and you will be saved by faith. Well, I wonder why Cornelius wasn't told that. At any rate, God took a great deal of pains to see to it that Cornelius did something else. For when Cornelius was explaining this, he said that about the 9th hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he heard from heaven, and he was told, send men to Joppa, to the house of Simon the tanner. Peter's down there. And when you get him, bring him back, and he'll tell you what you need to do. Not that you're already saved, but you need to know something. You need to not only know something, but you need to do something. And he acted upon that immediately. An important man moved to do the thing that the angel had indicated that he needed to do. He got ready. He didn't go himself, but he sent two of his faithful household servants and a devout soldier. Can you imagine it saying that there was a devout soldier? He sent those three men on that journey down to Joppa to the house of Simon Peter, where Simon was staying. Well, they traveled down there, and as they drew near, the record says, to the house where Peter was, Peter went up on the housetop, and while he was there, he became very hungry. It was noontime. They were getting dinner ready downstairs, and while they were doing that, he fell into a trance. And a vision came to him in which a vessel, as if it were a great sheet knit at the four corners, was let down from heaven with all manner of beasts and animals and four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air were in it. And a voice came from heaven and said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter was reluctant to do that. He was not obedient to it at first. He said, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And this was done thrice. That is, the voice spoke to him thrice, demanding that he arise and eat of these unclean animals. And then he was reminded, what God hath cleansed, call that not unclean. And finally, word came to him, the men are knocking at the door downstairs. And the Spirit advised him to go down and take care of that. I want to remind you just here, incidentally, that while the angel had appeared in this matter, the angel, though it appeared unto the sinner, did not tell that sinner what to do to be saved. Now we hear men and women saying today that the Lord spoke to them. The saddest part of it is there's some preachers that are saying that. I might understand why individuals who don't know much about the Bible would think that an illusion or a delusion might be the word of the Lord coming to them. But I can't understand a man that's reading the Bible and knows anything about it at all saying that and trying to make people believe, and making them believe it, that something divine has come and a word has been spoken or an act has been done that's an evidence of salvation. The angel didn't do that. Send men to Joppa and get Peter to come back, and he will tell you what to do. Why didn't the angel do it? And the Spirit over there, way off from Caesarea, down in Joppa, along the seacoast of the Mediterranean, had an opportunity then. Why didn't he just go on up to Cornelius and tell him what to do to be saved? Well, Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that the gospel had been delivered into the hands of earthen vessels. The angel could not have told him. The Spirit was not in a position to do that. And though an angel of God or a man of God would have appeared unto Cornelius, they could have told him nothing more than Peter told him. And certainly the angel could not have done that at this time. Peter could, but he wasn't there. Well, anyhow, the angel appeared and the Spirit appeared, and neither of them appeared to the soul that needed saved for the purpose of saving him, except to get him in touch with the preacher. The providence of God was working and made it possible for Peter to get back to Cornelius and to do the thing that God wanted him to do. Well, those who are trying to circumvent the gospel of Christ, get out of being members of the church or being in the kingdom, they try to bypass that, you know, by saying, well, I'm a good moral person. I had someone tell me that just this last week. I'm a good moral person. I live a clean life. I treat my family well. Preacher, you see in the newspaper all of these things that are happening to families around. I wouldn't think of doing that. Surely the Lord isn't going to hold anything against me for having lived a decent, clean life and taken care of my family and paid my debts. Well, what about Cornelius? Why didn't he just let him alone? If there is no other example in the Scripture or nothing else said concerning the moral responsibility of individuals, Cornelius is that though moral, he had an obligation to listen to what God was saying or going to say to him. But I wanted to notice too at this time, will Cornelius condemn you because of the interest he had in other people? Did you notice that even in this few verses that we had read in our hearing, that Cornelius was interested in those about him? In fact, the Scriptures say, at least on two occasions in this chapter, that his kinfolk were gathered together. He'd gathered all of his family together here in Caesarea. I've always wondered, don't you think, that he was doing that all along? That he was meeting and worshiping with his family consistently? He surely must have been. But at any rate, when he had sent for Peter, the record says that there were many gathered in his house. I don't know how many that is, but many were gathered in his house. Have you thought about using your home for the purpose of gathering in friends to preach and teach them the gospel of Christ? Have you ever done that? It's an interesting experience. It's a good experience. And especially if we're able to win precious souls to Christ as a result of it. I think that that's one of the things that might be required. We were talking about this morning doing things that were first in the kingdom of heaven. We all would like to have a nice place, a comfortable, convenient place in which to live, but it can be used selfishly, you know. It can be used without the intention of helping in any way to advance the kingdom of Christ. But one of the ways that we can help to advance the kingdom of Christ is that when our friends come who aren't Christians, when our families are gathered together and they need some exhortation and some instruction, when there are those who are lost among the 6.5 billion people of the world, some of whom have never even heard of Jesus, we can have our homes as a place of inviting them and giving them the opportunity to hear Christ and at least give them the opportunity to reject Him. If they are so rebellious, they'll not accept Him. Have we done that? We need to think seriously about it. Are we interested in others? Well, he certainly was. But even if we do not do that, how many have we invited, well, for instance, to the Vacation Bible School? Have you invited folks already to come to the Vacation Bible School? If you haven't, why haven't you? Well, now, preacher, I'll tell you, my friends are all religious. My friends go to church somewhere. My friends they read the Bible. They're not members of the Church of Christ, but they're pretty good people. Is that the way we look at it? I've had people to say to me when I would suggest to them, having met their friends who were out of Christ, perhaps you can arrange for an opportunity to sit down and talk with them about their soul. And they would say, no, preacher, just let them alone. They've come with me this time. Perhaps they'll come back. My, we have missed a great opportunity. And as I look back over my life, there have been so many opportunities in which I might have said something to someone about his soul that I didn't get to do that. I keep remembering a fellow across the street from me when I lived in Toronto. I don't know what his nationality was. I think he came from Yugoslavia. And he could scarcely speak English. And I couldn't understand him very well. But he was religious, very religious. And one day I came back from the TV program, and he came out of the house just waving his hand and yelling something, and I had to really listen. And he said, "Priest, priest." He called me a priest. "I just saw you on TV." I finally figured out that's what he said. And I thought at the time, I'll have to get over and talk with that fellow about his soul sometime. I didn't do it. It wasn't but just a few weeks until he'd gone off into eternity. And I keep thinking of the song that we sing sometimes. "You went, walked with me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me." Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we afraid to tell somebody, "You need to be baptized into Christ"? Are we afraid we'll lose a friend if we speak to them about the Lord and Savior? Tell them about Christ? There are many people in the world today who need to know more about Christ. Are your friends with whom you rub shoulders every day being informed about Christ? Do they know you're a Christian? I may have told you this, but one time I was holding a tent meeting over in Junior, West Virginia, and I baptized an elderly man. And as we came out of the dressing room, we had to go several miles to the dressing room, but as we came out of the dressing room, another old gentleman ran up to him and embraced him and said, "Oh, how happy I am to see that you have obeyed the gospel." And he said, the fellow that had just been baptized turned and said to him, "Well, are you a member of the Church of Christ?" "Well, yes," he said, I've been a member for a long time." "Well," he said, "we've worked side by side in the mine for 25 years, and I didn't know that you were a member of the church." Can your friends live with you 25 years and not know you're a Christian? Have you lived the kind of life that makes them understand that you are a Christian? These people with Cornelius probably were aware of his good life, but they had reason not to know that he was a Christian, because he wasn't one. But he had invited his friends and his family in so that they might learn the same things that he did. Well, Peter was doubting all of this, although he arose and went down. The record says doubting nothing. But there were some doubts in his mind the closer it appears that he got to Caesarea. For he said to Cornelius, "You know how that it's an unlawful thing for one of another nation, for one to keep a Jew to keep company with one of another nation." Well, Cornelius knew that. But he revealed to him what the angel had said. "I've done what the angel told me to do at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I've sent my men to you in order to bring you back, and thou hast done well that thou art come, and we're all here present to hear the things commanded thee of God." Isn't that a great point in his character? "Peter, I don't care what you had to say. Great man. I'm not concerned about what these folks here who are devout and are praying and all that have to say. I'm not concerned, we might say, about the opinions of men. But we're all assembled here to hear the things commanded thee of God." And that's what Jonah had to learn. Get up and go preach the teaching that God bids you teach. We must do the same thing. And if one hears it, fine. And if one doesn't hear it, that is a relief of our responsibility to him or her. And that's what Cornelius was interested in. The attitude toward the message is important. How do you hear it? That coincides somewhat with our lesson this morning. Do we come to hear what Brother West has to say on Sunday morning, or whoever else is preaching? Do we come so that we may have our knowledge of God's Word increased, or the messages cause what we do understand to be embroidered, or us enlightened and made more receptive to all that God says? Is that why we come? That's why Cornelius was there. That's why his family was there. That's why his near kinsmen were there. We hear it said, "Tell it like it is." That's what Cornelius wanted, wasn't it? "We're here to hear the things commanded thee of God. Tell it like it is, Peter. I want to know." Do we listen because we want to know? Do we hear because we want to know? Do we study the truths of God's holy word because we really want to find out if I am doing what God wants me to do? One of the preachers, perhaps it was Gene, said the other morning in chapel that they talked with somebody that said they hadn't ever changed their mind about anything in their study of the Word over the years. Well, that's an indication, really, that that person hasn't grown much. I've changed my mind a great many times about things that I misunderstood. And when I read the Scriptures and study them almost every day, I come to a passage of Scripture that I thought I understood, and I learn pretty soon I have misunderstood that all of these years. Most of the time, it is a misunderstanding of a passage of Scripture that may not condemn my soul, but it helps me to a better understanding of other Scriptures. And we need to go to the Bible and study it with the idea in mind, I'm going to learn, and if I learn something that makes me change, I'm going to change and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I've heard several fellows in debate through the years, and sometimes they'd say, "Well, you didn't used to believe that," as if that were really important. Well, what of it? What if he didn't believe that at one time? He has a right to change his mind when he learns differently. And you and I ought to be of the frame of mind that we will want to change our ideas if our ideas turn out to be in error. I wanted you to notice, too, as far as Cornelius was concerned, his prompt obedience. Does he condemn you when it comes to prompt obedience? For those who are members of the church, and we read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, how prompt are you if you're careless in your attendance to change that? If you're listening to a sermon on giving, and you've been giving a pittance into the treasury of the Lord's church, how promptly are you to sit down and begin to figure your prosperity and how much more I might do for the kingdom of Christ? I wonder about that. I remember Brother Ted Holdren was sitting here in the audience one time, and I preached a sermon on giving. And he came around a few days after that, maybe a week or so, and he said, "Denver," he said, "Barbara and I have sat down and we have figured our income and our outgoes," the way he put it. And he said, "I've decided that we can give $5 more on a Sunday." He was listening to what the Lord said, trying to figure out what he was needing to do in obedience to the Lord. Sometimes we get the idea we have to give a great big amount in order to be pleasing to the Lord. Well, it might be. But it might be only a few dollars or a few cents that would help to increase the ability of the Lord's people to carry the gospel into all the world. And it troubles me today, incidentally, that there are churches sitting on thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars while missionaries are asking, requesting for assistance to carry the gospel, and they aren't doing anything about it. I wonder if Cornelius would have done that. Did he make provision? I think that's interesting. He made provision for Peter to be preaching the Word of God. He obeyed. That's the big thing. As our lesson draws to a conclusion tonight, I think Cornelius must have been anxious to obey the Lord. For while Peter was preaching to him and telling him about Christ, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and he spake with other tongues. And Peter asked the question, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Spirit the same as we at the beginning?" And he commanded them to be baptized. A good moral man? Yes. A man that had heard of Jesus? Well, I think he had. A man that knew something about the law of Moses? Yes, I feel sure that he did. A man that knew something about God? Yes, he did. A great deal about God, evidently. A man who was willing to do better, even though he was a good man, when he learned that he needed to do better, did it promptly. "Immediately I sent for you." And Peter, as soon as he learned what he needed to do, got up and went. And arrived at the house and dived right in to preaching the gospel of Christ to him. And immediately he obeyed it. Are you ready to obey the gospel tonight? What's keeping you from doing it? Your own stubborn will? Your unwillingness to listen to what the Lord has to say? Are you afraid that you won't be able to live the Christian life? Your faith is in need of growing. Your faith is in need of strengthening, and that comes by hearing the Word of God. If you're here tonight that has that faith and is willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, having repented of all your sins, we're anxious to baptize you into Christ, and God wants you to do that. If you've wandered astray, if you haven't been living like you ought to, you ought to make amends, you ought to repent of that, and you ought to confess your sins to God, and you ought to pray that He'll forgive you and allow us to pray with you, that we all may see the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. I hope you'll think about it seriously in these few moments as we sing this song of invitation and come.